Well, this is going to be a busy week, and some of it is unexpected. This week, Lumi came in and brought her niece that was visiting from Germany. She was here in the first service, and they were sharing how they were talking, sharing the Lord. Patricia had a real interest, received the Lord as her Savior, and wanted to be baptized before she went back to Germany. So the time that we worked out is this coming Wednesday. Wednesday afternoon, after the 55-plus, she's going to be baptized, and also Jackie's going to be baptized as well on that day. So Wednesday, you may not be here, but remember us. Pray for these folks. It's going to be good. Next Sunday, along with the worship night, boy, it's a full Sunday next Sunday. Mike and Tammy Solja, they are going to be here. This will be their last Sunday. We'll be commissioning them, sending them out. And also, next Sunday, we're going to be sharing all the small groups that are starting. I believe there's 13 small groups that you can be part of starting in that last week of September. And so it's going to be a good time going forward in the life of the church. Now, this morning, I want to share a message with you. I hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet as you came in this today and take some of these thoughts home with you. This message was prompted by an exercise I've been doing, and I shared it with you a number of months ago, and that is keep your Bible open beside your bedside table. And the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, just read until something strikes you. Just read until something catches your interest. And same thing at night. Before you go to bed at night, just pick up where you left off that morning. Just read till something triggers in your mind and think about it as you go to sleep. So I've been doing that. And this past week, I was reading, and the portion of scripture I was reading is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. So I read verse 1, read verse 2, and got to this verse, and it just stuck out to me, so much so that I decided I was going to share on this. And then as I was preparing it, I realized this is two messages. And so this morning, we'll share sort of the introduction of this, and we'll go on next week, and we'll share the latter part of this. But here's the verse that struck my attention. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And when I read that verse, it just really struck me. And it started, and this is the part I'm going to share with you this morning, is that we need to remember three things. Paul said, when I think about you, I remember three things. And he remembers them without ceasing. It was not just something he recalled, but he always kept this in his mind. He remembered this without ceasing. It was their work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father. So, we are to remember three things without ceasing, continually. Remember these things. Now, if I just sort of distill them down, I'm just going to take the three words that start with this today. We'll next week go on and talk about the second part of these words. But here's the first one, work. Work. He remembered without ceasing their work. Now, it says of faith, but we'll just focus on work. On their work. When I looked up what work is and in the context of what is speaking here, it's their significant achievement or accomplishment. He's remembering their work. There was something for them to do. There was a mission for them to undertake. And he said, I remember the work you've done, the mission you had, what you've accomplished. It was significant. And so that is the work. And the second thing was your labor. Your labor. And as I looked at that, it says it's a physical or mental exertion that is difficult and exhausting. So when you talk about labor, it's more than just sort of work. Work is the result. but your labor is your toil, the effort you put forward into this. And so he's saying, I remembered your labor and that it was difficult, exhausting. I watched what you were doing. You put a complete effort forward in this. And then the last thing he said he was remembering was their patience. Their patience. When I looked up the meaning of patience, this was part of it. Exhibiting a calm endurance in the midst of pain, difficulty, provocation, and annoyance. Wow. Patience. You maintain a peace, a contentment, a composure, a calm endurance. And as you're working on this significant work and you're laboring, now all these things are going to come in. Things are going to go wrong. It's not going to work out. You're going to be disappointed. You're going to get annoyed. There's going to be irritations that come in. And yet in the midst of this, Paul said, I remembered not only your work of faith, your labor of love, but the patience of hope in all of this. Wow. And I was thinking about this. I thought, Paul really has distilled life into these three phrases here. And I thought, you know, really, this is what all of us have. And I was thinking in light of the baby dedication this morning. What would we say to little Kyrie if he could understand and say to him, this is what your life is all about. This is what your life is all about. I think if we took these three phrases, we could put it something like this. You need to maintain an inner peace while exhausting yourself in a difficult, frustrating endeavor, which will eventually produce a significant outcome and eternal reward. Now, that's quite a mouthful. I just sort of put these three things together. Through your life, you need to maintain a calm and a composure. You need to do that while you're exhausting yourself, where you're coping and you're really expending every bit of your energy towards a goal that's going to have a significant accomplishment or achievement of life. Now, really, that's what God has for every one of us. God knows every one of us. He's given us skills, abilities, and talents. He wants us to do something with it that will be of an eternal significance and that will receive an eternal reward. While you're doing that, you're going to have to expend yourself. You're going to exhaust yourself. You're going to tire yourself out doing this. And while you're doing it, you're going to face all kinds of difficulties. Things are going to come along. But in the midst of all that, as you're doing this work and you're exhausting yourself, you're maintaining the joy of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the contentment of the Lord. And so you're moving through life like this. That's what I'd say to little Kyrie. I'd say to every one of you. That's God's plan for your life. He wants you to remember that. Remember that. As you go through life, he wants you to remember that he has, and I'm just going to use these first words, a work, a labor, and a patience that will sustain you as you go through life. And you will live the most happy and joyous life doing that. I remember one of the coaches encouraging his men when they were going to go and play a football game. And he said, the best feeling you'll ever have when you lie exhausted, completely done in, laying on the field of battle, and you're bleeding and you're tired, but you've won. He said, there's no better feeling than that. And so it is. When you expend yourself towards some endeavor, even though it's exhausting, you'll have great fulfillment in it. God has all of our lives an adventure. He wants you to live your life to the fullest. He wants you to have meaning in your life. Now, when I think about this, I think of an illustration I heard years ago of a man who was illustrating that God gives us a life to live, and he illustrated it as if God gave us a car. The car is our life. The journey that we are to go on in this car is a journey of life, and at the end, we pull in to God's the gates of heaven at the end of our life, and he speaks to us. And he said, you know, he said, I don't want to be the guy that takes the car, drives into heaven, gets out of the car. The car is neat and clean and tidy. And you look all prim and proper. And you step out of the car and close the door. And you hand the keys to the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. I really enjoyed the scenery along the trip. He said, I don't want to be that guy. He says, I want to be the guy where he says, you hear this screech and you look up and this car comes round the corner at full tilt. It slides in sideways up to heaven in a cloud of dust. And he says, and this guy gets out. He's all disheveled. He's all shaken out. He gets up. There's dents in the car and the doors are all half off. And he gets out of the car and he walks up and he goes, wooey, what a ride. Thank you, Lord. I never forgot that. Simple little thing, but God doesn't want us just to live a safe little life that we're just looking at the scenery along the way. He wants us to accomplish something. He wants us like we've gone through a race. We've run the race. We battled in the race. We've got beaten up a little bit in the race. We bloodied a little bit in this race. But we come into heaven saying, Lord, what a ride. What a great adventure life was. You know, and there's some biblical truth to that because Jesus talked about at the end of life, we're going to all given talents and we're to use our talents in life. And he talks about those that came in and said, well, I got five. Well, here's another five. And they're all excited about what they did and what they accomplished. And another person, I had two. Here's another two. But the fellow comes in with one, all prim and proper, takes his talent, unfolds the nice clean handkerchief, and he hands it to the Lord and says, here's your talent you gave me, Lord. And it said the Lord was angry at that man and said, didn't you do anything with it? Didn't you achieve anything? He said, the least you could have done was put it out for interest and gotten something on it. And so we need to remember some things. Remember that God has given you a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope to accomplish the mission that he has for your life. Now, we don't want to forget this because you could go through life forgetting it and sort of get into the thing of, you know, where's the next restaurant along the way? And I hope there's a nice rest spot up here ahead. And not have any sense of purpose in the drive. No, I'm just sort of in it for the scenery. And I hope everything goes well. And I hope it doesn't rain. And I hope, you know, all the things that we do in the natural. He said, no, I want you to remember I've given you a mission to accomplish. You have a work to do. While you're doing this work, you're going to feel exhausted and tired. And while you're doing it, you're going to be challenged to lose your peace. And things are going to go wrong. And you need to have a patience that comes from me for you to live this out. And I challenge you this morning to remember this. Remember this. Because if you don't remember it, your life is going to be uncertain and you're going to have all kinds of stresses come into your life. You need to remember. I just looked up a little bit on memory and I just jotted this in your note. Memory shapes our thinking and gives meaning to life. Memory, just natural memory. If you didn't have a natural memory, you're going to have problems. In fact, as I looked up this definition of memory, it said, the power to recall and process what has been learned and experienced. This is the power to recall and process which has been learned and experienced. If past events could not be remembered, it would be impossible for language, relationships, and personal identity to develop. I mean, those things which be gone. The only reason we have language we can remember, we can share with other people, is because we remember. We have relationships with people because we remember. And our own personal identity, knowing who you are and what you're all about, has part to do with memory. And so we need to remember some things, and especially the things that God tells us to remember. Now, in the natural, if you don't remember and you start losing your memory, it's a dementia, and the most common we know is Alzheimer's. And what a horrific disease that is. In fact, I just put in your notes, there are horrific consequences of spiritual Alzheimer's disease. Now, we know the natural, the disease. And I tell you, some of you here, you may have loved ones that's going through this or have gone through it. Over the years, I've seen many people that I love go through this. In fact, right now, one of our closest friends, she's going through this. And it just tears our heart every time we see her. Wondering if she'll remember us. To this point, she remembers us, but she doesn't remember anything else. You know, it's to a point where she can't even share anything, because she'll get halfway through a sentence and then it drops off, or she'll go into a whole different way. I mean, what a horrendous disease. And we need to pray that God helps families through this. And if you're going through this, my heart goes out to you. And as I say, it especially hits you when it comes close to home. But this is when I looked up what Alzheimer's is. This is part of the definition. It's bigger than this, but this is part of it. Memory loss, which causes a decline in the ability to make reasonable decisions and judgments in everyday situations. So the consequence, because you can't remember what happened, you really don't have any language, you lost relationships, you don't even know who you are. Now, is that natural? And now I can't make decisions properly, and my judgments are all askew. That's natural Alzheimer's. But I got thinking, is it possible to have spiritual Alzheimer's, where you forget the things God tells us to remember? And because we're forgetting the things, we're not into account, we're not making wise decisions. We don't have a sense of who we are. We don't know how to make good decisions when there are before us. And so I just went and looked, just sort of Googled the natural consequences of a natural Alzheimer's. And I put them here in your notes. There's an apathy and depression that comes in. You're indifferent. There's an apathy of life. There's no real joy. There's no real excitement, because everything, it's just in the moment. See, people say live in the moment. Oh, folks, you don't want to live in the moment. That's Alzheimer's, to live in the moment. You need to be able to connect the dots. You need to connect with what happened before, what's happening now, what's going to happen in the future. And God tells us that we need to remember some things. Now, if natural Alzheimer's is apathy and depression, it also goes to social withdrawal, that they can't interact with people anymore. And then a distrust of others, where there's no relationship and you're very leery. And, you know, sometimes there's a real paranoia that comes with Alzheimer's, a distrust of other people. There's a wandering. Our friend in particular, her husband was telling me that one day she got out of the house and the person that was there didn't realize and they couldn't find her. The police actually eventually brought her back because she started wandering. She didn't know where she was, didn't know where she lived, didn't know how to tell anyone anything. It's just wandering. And then a loss of inhibitions. You begin to do things that you normally wouldn't do. Things that would keep you from doing this, now, because of your condition, you have no inhibitions. And then the last one, delusions. You just sort of live in a delusional world. Things that you think are real are not really real. Things you're worried about are not really things that need to be worried about. I've got to get the keys out of the car. Well, you know they don't have a car. They don't have keys. They keep asking and concerned about this. They're living in a delusional world. Now, when I started to think about this, what about spiritual Alzheimer's? And would these conditions actually be similar to a spiritual entity? And yes, it is. We begin to be apathetic and we get depressed in life. We're discontent in life. Is this all there is to life? And we get bored and we take our own life when it gets to a certain extent. And you get down on things. You have no enthusiasm for anything. You become indifferent. Indifferent thing to the church. See, now I'm talking about spiritual Alzheimer's. You forget about the value of the church. You don't live in the church. You're not excited about spiritual things. You're just sort of living in a natural world that really is delusional. You begin to withdraw in relationships with others. You don't connect with other Christians. You don't have heart-to-heart connections. You might even attend church, but there really isn't a connection. You're just in the same location on a Sunday, but you feel alone because there's no connection. And then you have distrust of others. You have distrust of other Christians. You become judgmental of other Christians. You're very offended when someone says something. You interpret things that happen to you in the worst light. And now you have all these concerns because these people, these Christians, they're not very good people. I'm not going to go to that church anymore. And as a result, you begin to wander. Wander spiritually. You don't have a spiritual home. You haven't done what these folks did this morning by saying, I belong to this church family. But you're wandering. You go from place to place, meeting to meeting, church to church, trying to find something. It's all a result because you've forgotten some things that God wants you to remember. And again, you become delusional. You become deceived and you believe a lie. And you become so concerned about natural things. Oh, I got to do this. And oh, I got to get this. And oh, I got to get money for this. And I got to. And in the light of eternity, it's worthless. It doesn't mean anything. From God's perspective, boy, you're so concerned about this. And you're worried about this. And you're losing sleep over this. And the Lord's saying, you know what? You're really delusional. Because you think this, which is the natural world you're living in, is the real world. But it's not a real world. Because God looks at it and says, no. You're a spiritual entity in this natural world, but I've given you a spiritual mission. I have a work for you to do. And when you do that work, I want you to exhaust yourself in it. But yes, there'll be difficulties and annoyances and all these things, but I'm going to give you my peace to sustain you through it. But we forget that. We've lost that. We live as if that's not a reality. And we have this spiritual Alzheimer's that settles over us. What's the answer? We need to remember. We got to go back to the basis. Now, we already talked about this when we came to the Lord's table. Why do we do that? Like, why do we prepare cups of juice and bread? Like, why do we do that? Well, it tells us. 1 Corinthians 11:23. Jesus took bread. This is the Last Supper he had with his disciples. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. And then he gave a significance to it for them to remember. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Remember me. And we already shared this when we came to the Lord's table. You got to remember. If not, Satan wants to get you off onto a thing of good works. Ah, you don't need church. You're as good as anyone that's going to the church there. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. They're no better than I am. And we don't realize that doesn't matter. We're not comparing ourselves among each other. And you may be better than someone that's going to church. But they've remembered the basis of their salvation. They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They are not depending on their own works. They're depending on Christ. And it's so important that he said, when you get together, when you break the bread, remember this is my body that's broken for you. When you get together and you pass the cup, remember I passed the cup to you. And I said, this is the blood of the New Testament. So we've got to remember some things. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. So you got to do some things that help you to remember. And so I just asking you this morning, what do you need to remember? What are the things the Lord has shown you, done in your life, truths he's revealed to you, but you've forgotten them? And you're living as if that didn't happen. You're living your life as if there's no work of faith. There's really no labor of love. And there's really no patience in hope. I just want a better situation. I don't want to be patient. Things need to improve around here. And we get ourselves off into this world where we bring on ourselves so many difficulties because we're not remembering. So your last feeling is this. I would say you need to set up memorials, things that help you to remember. Set up memorials. Here is a time in the life of Israel where God brought Israel to the Jordan, and the promised land was across the Jordan River. It was overflowing its banks, and God said, tell the priests, carry the Ark of the Covenant, my presence, help them, have them step into the water. And when they did, the water flowed away, and then it stood up on this side, and the ground was free. And they crossed over on dry ground. And listen to what Joshua tells them to do in Joshua chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Then Joshua called the 12 men, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. So this is what Joshua told him to do. Well, when the water separated, he said, okay, one man from every tribe, when you're going through the Jordan, in the middle of the Jordan, I want you to pick up a stone and put it up on your shoulder and carry that stone up to the other side. And when they got to the other side, they made a memorial. They put those 12 stones and built them up so that whenever they looked at them and they said, what are these stones? I said, well, those stones came out of the middle of Jordan. This is when God delivered us and brought us through. And when your children ask, someday you're out there walking, you see this monument of stones. What are these stones? They're all round. Everything else is jagged here. Oh, well, they're round because they came out of the middle of the Jordan. What? How did they get them out? That's when God separated the water. And we walked through on dry ground. And the children go, wow, God is powerful. God delivers. God does miracles. God's real. Why? Because there was a monument of stones that caused them to remember what God had done. I would say to you this morning, you need to set up some memorials in your life. Times when God met you. Times when he answered your prayer. Times when a promise came true in your life. And remember it and tell it and explain it to yourself first, to your family, and to your children. I'll tell you, one of the most powerful things that ever was influential in my life was my dad telling me times when God had met him. We grew up on a farm, and also Dad had a stone business, and I'd ride with him in the truck, and there'd be different times. We'd be driving along the truck, and he'd say, "See that spot in the road right there, Ken?" He said, "God met me right there." Then he'd tell me the story, how God met him, and how God had answered for, I'd love to tell you all those stories, because they're meaningful to me to this day. You know, how God provided funds when my dad had tithed and given it to the Lord. And the miracle that happened, how God right at that place provided for him what he needed. I remember being in the barn, because we had this old barn. And Dad would say, "You see that alley there?" And because I'd been there all the time, he'd say, "End of that alley." He said, "God saved my life right there at the end of that alley." He told me the story, how the bull had cornered him and was. He thought it for sure he was going to be gored to death. And I could tell you the story. But how God had delivered him. I would sit there like, as a boy, my mouth be open. My dad telling me these stories. Story after story after story. Telling me how God had met him. As in his own way, telling the moral story. So that when I got older, I'd say, "God, I know you're real. I know you're real. You were real to my dad. I know you're real in my life." And I could give you a list today, time after time when God met me. Time I gave my heart to the Lord in Mount Zion Church in Hamilton. Time in Belleville, a youth convention when God called me to the ministry. The time in India when I saw God do a miraculous thing and it just sustained everything in my mind. Time after time after time, how God had benefited me and encouraged me. But I got to remember these things, because if I don't remember them, everything is fresh and new. Everything is a challenge. Everything is up in the air. Well, I don't know whether God's going to answer my prayer. And God tells Israel, "Don't you remember that I brought you to the Red Sea? Don't you remember that I gave you the manna? Don't you remember?" Because they're all upset about something that's happening right in the moment, and they forgot what God had done for them. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to remember and go back in your mind. And the first thing I would say for you to remember, and we'll fill this in next week, because the really powerful part that struck me, I'm going to share next week. But I just want you to remember this in closing. God has a work for you to do. You are gifted. You are talented. You have abilities. He has a plan and purpose for your life. He wants you to accomplish something significant and something that has eternal value. Boy, don't forget that. You forget that, life just diminishes. But when you realize God created you with gifts and talents, he's got a plan and purpose for life, a work for you to do, you need to remember that. The second thing you need to mean, you got to give yourself to it. This doesn't just unfold by itself. There is a labor of love. You have to exhaust yourself, give yourself to it. And it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. And that while you're doing it, man, you're going to face all these things. Pain, difficulty. People are going to provoke you. You're going to be annoyed by things. That's just a given. If you don't remember that, when those things come up, it's going to throw you. And you're going to want to just give up. Throw your hands up. "Oh, I didn't expect this. Oh, no one told me this." Maybe they told you, you just haven't remembered. There's a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. If you remember that, your life just is elevated suddenly. Faith comes in your heart. Love comes in your heart. Hope comes in your heart. And we'll talk about those three things next week. But this is what I want you to know today. You need to remember what God has for you and his purpose for your life. Let's stand together this morning. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for this people that you would help us to remember today. I pray that no one will feel insignificant feel forgotten. Feel like their life is meaningless and has no purpose. Remove that lie from their lives, Lord. Help them to remember that you have a call on their life and that that is the purpose of their work and their labor. It's to labor for eternal things, spiritual things, not for natural things, to fulfill the call you have in their life. And Lord, may we remember that you never promised that everything would go well. You never promised that we'd never have to have patience, but that we do have to have patience because things do not always work just the way we think. But Lord, help us to remember that you work all things together for good. Help us to remember your promises. Help us to remember what you've done for us in the past. Help us to remember, oh Lord, the call you have upon us. Help me to remember. Help this congregation to remember that we'll always have a sense of mission. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.